May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, especially this day, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. What a great intro. I don't know how to follow that. That was awesome. Could you do that like every time I preach? Because that would just be... No, I'd never live up to it. And what a great week. I've been privileged to gather with so many people this week to share in leadership and discovery, from faith discussions and theology to Bible study and worship, dinner with like 100 of you on Thursday night, and breakfast with 60 of you outside here this morning, enjoying, honestly, the most beautiful morning I can ever imagine. We've journeyed together through the story of Jesus' ministry, the Last Supper, his crucifixion, and today Easter. We celebrate his resurrection, the defeat of death, the insistence that the last word is never defeat, but love. The cosmic affirmation of our lives and God's power to bring light to darkness and hope to despair, even life to death. Wow. But it's not enough. It's just not doing it for me. Which is probably something I shouldn't be sharing with you this morning. I appreciate that. This is kind of, gee, what a great morning, Norm. Thanks. Crisis of faith, just what we wanted, Easter morning. For 25 years, I have preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. And today I'm finding it's not enough. So, what shall I preach? Earlier, I was ready. I was ready to preach Jesus' resurrection. Sermon done, and honestly, it was good. Maybe great. Maybe the best sermon you've ever heard. I suspect some of you would have left here eyes blurred by tears of joy, doing your best to avoid the ones who were leaving on handsprings as they left, you know? It was going to be that good. But Jesus' resurrection isn't enough for me today. I mean, yeah, I love it. It's great. It's kind of a to all those who doubted him, you know, to those who didn't believe him or trust in him. It's a grand metaphorical grin to all those who persist in believing the worst of the world, the ones who only see the inevitable tragic end to all human endeavor and refuse to live hopefully, who think themselves so sophisticated and wise because they know that miracles never happen and happy endings are just for Disney. But Jesus' resurrection is not enough. Not for me. Not today. Today I'm kind of fixated on a guy in the story who never gets mentioned, except by me. Some of you may recall. The naked gardener. Did he really just say naked? Yes. Shouldn't he stop that? He's in a church. Yes, I know. Humor me. Teresa just read you the story a few minutes ago, right? The boys had run off, and Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and she's weeping for sadness. She misses Jesus. And Jesus sneaks up on her and says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Like he doesn't know. And she doesn't recognize him. She has no idea that she's talking to Jesus. She assumes that he's the gardener and then goes on to ask him where they've taken the body. And then Jesus beautifully speaks her name, that gorgeous, almost a romper room moment. "I see Mary." In that moment, the world comes to life for her and she recognizes Jesus. And it's awesome. It's fantastic. Why did she think that Jesus was the gardener? I mean, it's a fair question, isn't it? Why not a soldier or a disciple or a stranger out walking his dog? Why? Well, I assume he must have been dressed like a gardener. Makes sense. So, where did he get the clothes? I mean, unless he found them, he must have taken them from the gardener. So here's Jesus in some coveralls and an old t-shirt, maybe a big old hat, talking to Mary. And then running around from bush to bush throughout our Easter story is a naked gardener. I mean, he's got to be somewhere, right? He didn't just vanish into thin air. Where'd he go? So just let your imagination go with me for a minute. There he goes in the cool morning air, flesh all a tingle, trying to make his way home and explain to the wife what happened to his clothes. Well, you see, dear, the Son of God needed them. No, honest, this time I'm telling the truth. And when all of a sudden people start running into the garden and there's weeping and there's excited utterances and there's men all about and women and, oh my God, there's women all about. So he ducks behind the bushes. And as the rest of our story is told, he runs from bush to tree, tree to shrub. Every now and again, he ducks into a ditch. Kind of changes the Easter story for you, doesn't it? The naked gardener. You know, I don't think he actually had to be naked. Yeah, he has to be naked. It works better that way. I mean, I don't know how, but somehow Jesus has got this fellow's clothes. And this naked man is looking for anything that resembles the old overalls. Looking here, looking there, hoping beyond hope that he's going to find something. All the while, he fails to notice that Jesus is standing right there. I mean, you didn't think Jesus would just abandon him, right? Jesus is standing right there, holding out this long, white, wonderfully opaque robe. But this guy is too busy to see. And Jesus clears his throat. No reaction. So Jesus speaks. Hey, you. Startled, he turns. I have a robe all ready for you. All you have to do is put it on. Here it is. You're wearing my clothes. I want them back. No, you can't have them back. And you really wouldn't want them. There's a hole in the knee. They're covered with grass and mud stains. You really didn't take very good care of them when they belonged to you. But I do appreciate the chance to wear them. I thank you. And so I want to give you a new clean robe in return. Here you go. Absolutely free. But I like my old grubbies, mud and all. I'm not really a white robe kind of guy. Though, yes you are, says Jesus. Since about 4:30 this morning, white robe kind of guy is exactly what you are. But he can't do it. He can't take the robe. So he's running from bush to bush, tree to tree, tree to shrub, avoiding the rose bushes and the cacti. So what does this have to do with Easter? Well, a lot, I think. Allow me to digress, as if you could stop me. Yesterday, I was here at Jubilee doing something wonderful, and my wife was in Peterborough visiting her dad, also something wonderful, and I got home ahead of her. I got home first, and the dishwasher was running, and the floors were vacuumed, and the hardwood looked steamed. Now, my wife left before me, and the house was ready for a good cleaning before the kids arrived for Easter dinner later today. Strange. I looked at the cat. Could she have done it? No, she hates vacuum cleaners. And besides, she doesn't care about a tidy house. She doesn't care the kids are coming. Well, she's a cat. She doesn't care about anything, actually. It could be poltergeists, I suppose. Poltergeists. That my house-cleaning poltergeists, which would be really cool, but unlikely. But as I couldn't imagine any other way for the house to be clean and the dishwasher to be running, and as I am afraid of poltergeists and cats who can handle appliances, I went upstairs to my office and hid. Went to work on the sermon that was about to be the greatest sermon ever, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and making no mention of naked people. And then something terrifying happened. Something earth-shattering, life-changing. The kids arrived a day early. Two sons, one girlfriend, arrived with bags of groceries and wine. Very peculiar. They were a day early, or had I not listened to my wife when she told me that they would be coming Saturday? Nah, that can't be it. I must have heard. So before I could assign blame for this oversight, the dishwasher was open, and I could hear the clanking of dishes as they were being put away. And I came down to hellos and hugs and discovered that they got to our place a couple of hours ago, and they had decided to vacuum, and they had decided to steam and tidy and clean and do the dishes. Now, let me be clear. They cleaned and tidied dirt and mess that they did not make. They washed and put away dishes upon which they had not eaten. Now, you might think that I'm being dramatic, but my sons lived with us well into their 30s. And even as grown men, when asked to empty a dishwasher, would insist that his brother had to empty the bottom if he was going to do the top. These were grown men who would gladly be sunbathing outside in the backyard while I was cutting the grass, or shovel a little path through the snow to their own cars and leave the driveway for their mother or I to shovel. We've had many inspired discussions over the years. Boys, why didn't you shovel the snow?
Well, we didn't know it needed to be done.
How could you not? It's everywhere. How in the name of the weather network could you not notice there is snow to be shoveled? I might have added extra words, maybe a little attitude. It's hard to tell, really, because normally I'm like Gandhi at home. One of my sons had an answer, though. He had an answer once. One son actually cut right to the heart of it all, and he offered up this thought. He said, if it's such a big deal to you, why don't you do it? I remember explaining to him thoughtfully.
We all live here together. You're not a guest here. You live here.
We are all affected by what goes on in our shared house. You are affected by the food I buy for you to eat, the heat your mother and I pay for. We would like to be affected by your efforts as well. This is our house, all of us. Now that my sons are no longer living in our house, they get it. Or maybe it's the girlfriend, but nevertheless, I'm going to hope it's them. Now that my sons are guests in the house, they understand that they weren't guests before. It was our house, all of us together. Sometimes you have to leave to come back, you know, to get it. Okay, end of my digression. Kids, this is our Easter, not Jesus' Easter. We all live in Easter, all of us. We're not guests at Easter. We're participants, you and me, all of us. That's why Jesus' resurrection is not enough for me this morning. He's dressed as a gardener, cutting the grass, and what, we're sitting back and getting a suntan? It is easy to preach about Jesus and how he changed, but it's not enough. It's easy to preach about Mary and how she changed, but that's history. It's not unusual to preach about the apostles and how they changed. But what about you? What about you? How have you changed? Have you changed as much as my sons have changed? That's what this naked gardener thing is really about. You're the naked gardener. I'm the naked gardener. We are all naked gardeners running around this garden. But we don't have to be naked, because we're also white robe kind of people. You see, Easter isn't Jesus was raised from the dead, now he's different. That's not Easter. That's a great adventure story. That's a fairy tale with a magical ending. Easter is Jesus was raised from the dead, and now I'm different. On Easter, Jesus stands right before you, offering you this new white robe. A robe that says goodbye to the past, so long to expectations and assumptions. And on Easter, you begin again. Not what happens in the tomb that matters. It's what's happening behind the bushes that matters. And I don't care how comfortable or used to your old grubbies you are. On Easter, you're invited to change. Now, you don't have to. You don't have to change. That's fine. Life will go on just as before, almost like there was no Easter. Or you can put on that white robe that Jesus offers you and begin fresh. You know, it's like playoff hockey. The past is gone, a new season has begun. Think about it. How wonderful it would be to put the past behind you. Think how differently you might act if you could let go of the past. So get rid of the formal. Go on. Forget about the titles and the roles you play. Let go of being best but often overlooked. Get over being in charge and therefore responsible when things go wrong. Let go of all that formal stuff. Who needs it? It's kind of fake anyway. Done. You know what? And underneath that, let go of the old shirt. Because you know what? You don't really need it. You know, the old one that gets angry and fed up with the world because they just don't want to work. The one that represents the liars and the hypocrites. Take off the cynicism that pretty much has you convinced that, well, that you know better than the others. Even if you do, what's it getting you? It makes you bitter. It makes you mad. It doesn't go well with the rest of your wardrobe. So get rid of the shirt and some of your privilege and a couple of grudges. Because come on, we've all got a couple of grudges. Just like those old shirts you've got that, you know, you'll never wear them again, but you can't just throw them out, right? Well, you know what? Throw them out. It's time. And you're right to be afraid. Because under that, I want you to let go of that torn and tattered t-shirt, the one that has every tear and every mark from every tear that you've ever shed or wanted to shed, the one that's the sadness, that's the grief, the hurt, because every one of us has those shirts. In fact, a lot of us are afraid to go out without them. I mean, what if people don't understand how wounded we are? What if we forgot about the pain? But then if we forgot about the pain, we might risk being hurt again. So, well, you know what? Take it off. You don't need it. Let it go. I watched. Thing is, I know that you're used to it. But it's okay for you to smile. You won't be betraying your grief or your sadness. You're not disrespecting your pain or your loss. You're just acknowledging that there's more. So let it go. You're allowed to laugh. It's quite permissible to be happy. It's Easter. And I know that you can't imagine what you're going to wear if you don't have your pride or your anger or your hurt. But then there's this Jesus standing there holding this nice, clean, white robe. So put the thing on, will you? And start fresh. Because you know what? This Easter, you are a new person, if you want to be. Like Jesus, you can't be held back by the past, not by the pain, not by betrayal, not even by death. That's what Easter means. It means new life, new start. This Easter, take the white robe. Don't be a passive observer of the resurrection. Actually engage in it yourself. Figure out what resurrection means for you. Maybe it means you forgive or you accept forgiveness. Maybe you start something new. Maybe you begin a relationship. Maybe you resist. Maybe you persist. Maybe you let go of some of that privilege that you take for granted and recognize that that privilege, it's almost like a tomb keeping you in. So let it go and discover what it's like when God defines us, not our privilege. Because you know what? That's how justice happens. That's how love actually grows. That's how real hope replaces passive optimism. When we let go of our old clothes and take on the robe that's offered to us by Jesus. It's not that Jesus was raised from the dead and now he's different. It's that Jesus was raised from the dead and now you're different and you're different and you're different and I'm different. And it's time to start acting that way. And if you do, if you start acting like a white robe person, I guarantee, better yet, the gospel guarantees you will find new life. And that is Easter. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the wardrobe change. It's hard sometimes to let go Even let go of the things that hurt. Even to let go of the shadows and the darkness, because they're familiar and they're ours. But God, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in new life. Help us to embrace it and discover what it means to be resurrected, what it means to be alive, what it means to be hopeful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.